Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you so much for what you're doing here amongst us. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing here in us, Lord, in us as individuals. And Lord, that's what we want tonight, Lord. We desire you to reach into our hearts and do whatever work is needed. Lord, that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would correct and encourage and rebuke and do whatever we need. Lord, we need to hear from you. Lord, as we just sang, without you, we're nothing. And so, Lord, we give you this time and pray that you would speak to us. Lord, that your Spirit would move among us. And Lord, that your word, Lord, would just resonate in our hearts. Lord, may you be glorified here this evening. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 1, part 2. We continue on now in James's letter to the Jewish believers that were spread out or dispersed throughout the whole Gentile world. So let's go ahead and jump in right away here in verse 21 of chapter 1. He says, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Now, right away, that's, you know, not the way you'd usually start any kind of an address or teaching or anything like that, therefore. But remember, we kind of jumped in here in the middle of chapter 1. But therefore connects what he's about to say with what we read last week, verses 1 through 20, that he spoke about the humility of both the rich and the poor, and how both of them find the only place to brag is about God and what he does and what he's done and what he's going to do. And he also spoke about dealing rightly with trials and also understanding where temptation comes from, knowing that it comes from our own desires and all that, and that when we give in to sin, when we practice sin, it ultimately causes death. And so with that in mind, he says, therefore, in other words, in the light of these truths, he says, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. The NIV words it, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. You would think that he was writing to us today, wouldn't you? When it words it that way. And you know what? He is. It just really speaks to the timelessness of the Word of God. The Word of God is timeless. God gives us His Word, and it is applicable for every generation, for every person, in every situation, no matter where we find ourselves. But the thing is, especially if you got gray hair like I do, you know, you look at this and you look at how, wow, yeah, it's really bad now and all that. But we need to understand that it was just as wicked, maybe even more evil then when this was written than the way it is right now. But see, from our point of reference, and I say especially if you got gray hair like me, okay, because you remember when it was not as bad as it is now. We all remember growing up, you know, and it's like, wow, you know, it was really nice, and morality was on the top shelf and important, and even if people weren't born again, Bible-believing Christians, they still believed that the Bible was true and that the morality that was found in the Bible was good, it was right, and it ought to be practiced and all that. And the thing is, it seems worse now than ever, but it's not. See, back when this was written, it was really bad. But the influence of Christianity, as Christianity spread throughout the world and changed hearts, changed lives, changed whole communities, even changed nations, the gospel really had that salt and light effect, that purifying and preserving kind of thing from the decay and the rottenness. But now, with the decline of Christianity and Christianity's influence in the world, we're seeing the filthiness and the wickedness on the rise again throughout the world. But really what James is saying, though, that even though as bad as it is out there, that it's so prevalent, as bad as it is, that doesn't mean that sin has to be in our lives. It's been said before, you can't stop the birds from flying in the air, but you could stop them from making a nest in your hair. Okay? And that's the way it is with sin. You can't stop sin from going around and being so prevalent out there, with the exception of if you go and preach the gospel and as people are converted, and that's how revival always happens, one soul at a time. But the deal is that we ourselves, no matter how bad it is out there, we don't have to live in that. We're in the world, but not of it. We don't have to accept the world's morality, or really immorality, as morality. And he says here, we need to lay aside all moral filth and evil from our lives. We may stumble in sin, and that's inevitable. You know, as long as we're walking around in these fallen hunks of meat, we're going to stumble. We're going to mess up. We're going to sin. But that doesn't mean that we have to live in it, that we have to camp out in our sin, that we just have to say, well, that's the way it is, man. You know, I'm okay. And then think we're okay, because we're not. When we're living in that. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, Paul says something very similar. He says, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. See, real repentance, which is involved in a real walk with God, is two-sided. You have to lay aside or get rid of, or as Paul says, put off the old man and his sinful ways. But then the other side of that is that you have to put on the new man, or new woman, as the case may be, okay? And put on that new man or woman that was created really according to God in true righteousness and holiness. See, in place of the evil, James tells us to receive the implanted word. See, we put off the evil, we lay that aside, we get rid of it, and instead of that, then we receive the implanted word. And folks, when we hear God's word, it's like God is planting a seed in us. And his desire is for that seed to grow and to bear fruit. Jesus described it in great detail in the parable of the different soils. In fact, why don't you go ahead and turn over to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, second book in the New Testament, chapter 4. And we'll start in verse 1 there. Mark 4, verse 1 says, "And again he began to teach by the sea." That's Jesus is the he. "And a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea." So in other words, he took advantage of the acoustics. You know, if you've ever been fishing, you ever been out by a lake even, walking around, and there's people on the boat, you could hear them from a long ways away, right? It's always a crack up when you're standing there on shore and you're hearing a couple argue out in their boat. You could barely see them, but you could hear what they're saying. That's, you know, that's always funny. But he's taking advantage of that kind of natural amphitheater effect. You'll be out there on the water and the sound carrying, and the people are sitting up there on the shore, on the banks there. And it says in verse 2, "Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened, as he sowed, that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable, and he said to them, 'To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins should be forgiven. So really, this is really kind of an act of mercy on the part of our Lord in not just being playing with a lot of folks, because he knew there was a lot of people there who would refuse to believe what he would say, refuse to believe in him, and then everything that they had heard and understood, they would be accountable for on Judgment Day. So giving them less to be accountable for, he spoke in parables. Now, he explains the parable to his followers, and it wasn't just the 12, as we saw here. It was to those, you know, who were following him, not just the 12. It was those around him with the 12, as it says there in verse 10. But verse 13, he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word." And folks, hopefully that's you and I. Hopefully we're out sowing the word. In verse 15, "And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts." See, they don't believe, and Satan convinces them that the gospel isn't true or that it's not for them. They get ripped off by the devil, basically, is what happens. They hear the same word, and it's always frustrating for you and I when we share the gospel, the same gospel that saved us. We share it with somebody that we know needs it, and they just go, "Well, whatever, man," and they don't believe it. Or one of my best friends growing up, he told me, "I don't think that's for me." "Really? You think hell is for you?" "Really?" kind of thing. It's frustrating, but he said that's the way it is. They get ripped off by the devil. In verses 16 and 17, he says, "These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble." You know, we've seen those folks. "Hey, man, that's great news. I want Jesus to forgive me." But then they don't let God's word take root in their lives. It's just kind of a surface faith, almost kind of like they want to be in with the in crowd, or it's kind of the hip thing to do at the moment or something, you know? But their faith is just, it's surface, it's shallow. There's no depth. They don't dig deep into the Word of God. They don't water the seed with more of the Word of God. They don't let God do more work in them through fellowship, you know, going to church, Bible study, worship, that kind of stuff. Well, Colossians 3:16, we're told, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." See, we've got to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. We've got to let that seed get down and grow in us and dwell in us richly. Kind of, you think about rich soil and poor soil. Kind of thing. That rich soil, stuff grows, right? That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be that rich soil, that good soil. And then he talks about that in a minute here, but verses 18 and 19, he says, "Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." And folks, we're all tempted by these kind of things. By careers, by hobbies, by relationships, or the desire to accumulate more money, that kind of stuff. And we see these people all the time. "Oh, I'm too busy for Bible study. I'm too busy for that prayer meeting. I'm too busy to pray at home. I'm too busy to worship," and that kind of thing. "I'm too busy for church," or "I'm too busy to serve the Lord. I'm too busy. I got this to do and that to do. I'm pursuing this and pursuing that." See, the Word of God gets choked out by all the other things in their lives, and they never blossom into what God desires for them to be. Now, verse 20 says, "But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the Word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now, understand, Jesus wasn't telling this parable for just no reason at all. And he wasn't painting some fatalistic, predetermined picture that, well, you know, you're always going to be that rocky ground, and it's just tough, man. You're always going to be that soil by the wayside. You know, there's nothing you could do about it. No, he told it for a reason. His point is that we could choose what kind of soil we are. We can choose to be good soil. There are things that we could do, like we saw in Colossians 3:16. We can let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. We have to let it dwell in us. And that's why James says, receive the word with meekness. Receive with meekness the implanted word. See, the word of God comes to us like it's right now. The word of God is coming to you. But we have to receive it. Some translations word it, accept the word. Not accept with E-X, but accept, A-C-C-E-P-T. You know, receive it, accept it. And folks, when we do that, you know, when we accept it, when we receive it, then what we're doing really is letting it work. But that involves meekness. Some of your Bibles may translate it into humility, with humility or by being humble. See, we need to humble ourselves and bow to the authority of the Word of God in our lives. We need to surrender to God's authority in His Word. We have to set aside pride. We really do. And folks, pride can mess you up, and it does mess so many people up. And one of the things that keep people receiving the truth is pride. You know, they're too proud to admit that they've sinned, so they never confess their sin, never repent from their sin, never receive salvation. Or they're too proud to let go of their sin. Oh, God will understand. I can continue on in this. It's okay for me. Kind of like they're better than everyone else, that the Word of God doesn't apply to them. That's not receiving the Word of God, and that's certainly not receiving it with meekness, with humility. Or there's other believers who are too proud to let the Word of God change what they believe or think. And we're warned in the Bible about needing to be careful that we don't become old wineskins. You know, that if God wants to pour something new on us, kind of thing, something that, you know, that we haven't considered before, or whatever, that we would burst. We have to receive the Word of God with meekness, folks. You know, really letting it go down deep, growing into every part of our lives, letting the Word of God accomplish the work God desires in us. And the work that He desires in us is good. Whatever God has for us, folks, is the best. We may think, I got it all planned out, I know what I want to do, and I know what I'm going to do, and blah, 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 kind of thing. And we think, oh yeah, man, you know, I know what is best for my life, but you ain't God. I ain't God. I don't know what's best for me. God does. That's the whole thing about accepting His Word. With meekness, as I humble myself and say, He's God, I'm not. God, whatever you got to say, well then, I want you to work. I want you to do the work in me because I know what you've got is good for me. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. See, folks, we need to believe God enough and believe His Word enough to let it work in us. Folks, we've got to let God's Word work in us. If we really believe that God knows better than we do, if we really believe that the Word of God is infallible, that it's inerrant, it's breathed out by God, as the Bible says, then we'll accept it. We'll receive it with meekness and say, okay, God, whatever you say, I'm for it. I want to do that. And He also makes it clear that it's the Word of God that God uses to bring us to salvation in the first place. You notice that? Receive the implanted Word of God with meekness, and He says, which is able to save your souls. And understand how that works. It's not like you can go to sleep with the Bible under your pillow tonight if you're not saved, and poof, you wake up, you're saved. That's not it. It's not, well, the Word of God could save me, you know. So that's what I heard. So I'm going to sleep with it under my pillow, or I'm going to carry it around with me, and it'll save me. No, the thing is, it's real clear that we're saved by grace, by the grace of God. That's the unmerited, undeserved favor of God through faith in Christ. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." I like explaining it like this, that the grace of God is the vehicle by which we get saved. Okay? But faith is the avenue by which that vehicle gets to us. God wants to save each and every one of us. But it's only when we put our faith, our trust in Him, does that grace get to us and save us. Now, if we're going to put our trust in Christ, if we're going to believe in Him, we have to hear of Christ and what He did for us before we can put our faith in Him, right? Romans 10, 17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." And Ephesians 1, 13 says, "In Him you also trusted after you heard the Word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Folks, that is why it is so important for us to share the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with everyone around us. That's how revival happens, but that's what God wants for us. It is so important for us to share the Word of God, because that's what God will use to get people saved. Now, in Romans 10, verses 13 through 15, he says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." So understand this, if you want beautiful feet, forget the pedicure, and instead share the gospel of Christ with the lost. You'll have beautiful feet. But understand that. God sees you, your feet, as you're taking the gospel somewhere, as a beautiful thing when you're doing that. That's how God saves people. A lot of times we get saved and we kind of think, well, okay, I'm saved. I got my fire insurance. You know, I'm not going to hell anymore. I'm going to heaven. All right. Jesus, yeah, He's my Savior, kind of thing. And then we just kind of do our thing and don't consider that He wants to use us. But folks, if you and I don't share the gospel, if we don't share the Word of God with those who haven't heard it, where are they going to hear it from? Who's going to tell them? And just in case, in the back of your mind, you go, well, how are they going to go unless they're sent? How do I know that I've been sent? I don't know. You know, I don't know that I've been sent. Maybe I haven't been sent. Well, Jesus said in Mark 16, 15, and He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now, the them that He's talking to were His followers, not just the 12, not just the apostles. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have been sent. The question is, though, you've been sent. Are you going? Are you taking the gospel with you? Are you sharing the gospel? Are you praying and looking for opportunities to share the Word of God with people around you? God puts people in your path. He wants you to bring that good news. And I understand it's uncomfortable. I understand. And I'm a pastor. I am a preacher. I am a teacher of the Word of God. And still sometimes it's awkward. I'm out there on the street doing stuff and trying to, you know, share the gospel with somebody I run into that I don't know. Sometimes it's awkward. Sometimes Lord, please help. I don't know what to say to this guy, kind of thing. Really? You don't? No. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us what to say. We all need to be in prayer. We all need to be being led by the Spirit so that we can share what God knows that they need. But folks, if you're a follower of Jesus, we have been sent. We need to go into all the world and preach the gospel. It's the Word of God. Folks, it's the Word of God that works in the hearts, and it's the Word of God that will cause salvation to happen. Now, in verse 22, back in James, he talked about the implanted word and letting it work in us. He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. See, when we go through our day, the word that's been implanted into us should direct our behavior. It's not enough to know stuff that's in the Bible. The stuff we know that's in the Bible should direct our lives, should direct what we do and what we don't do. It should change our behavior. See, God wants us to know what He says. He wants us to know what He has for us and how He wants us to live. And the Holy Spirit will bring to our remembrance the Word of God as we go through our day. Jesus said in John 14, 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. See, He'll bring it to our remembrance, but we got to put it in there first. It's got to be in our remembrance before it can remembrance. You know, got to remember it before it can be remembered. So we got to put it in there. But the Holy Spirit, like I said before, when we're talking to somebody, or even when we're about to do something or not do something, if we're walking in the Spirit, if we're open for the Holy Spirit to guide us, the Holy Spirit will guide us with the Word of God. Jesus said in John 16, 13, however, He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. See, He guides us with the Word of God and in the Word of God, not to win a Bible trivia game or whatever. That's not why He does it. Or really, he doesn't even guide us in His Word and into truth just so we can have our theology right, although that's important. Certainly God wants us to have our theology straight, to know, to rightly divide the Word of truth, to know what He says about this and what about that and what about this, and how does this passage here line up with this passage, and do these two contradict each other? He wants us to get those things straight. He wants us to study, to show ourselves approved, a workman rightly dividing the Word of truth. But folks, he guides us so that the truth of God's Word would affect our behavior and make us like Jesus. That's what He wants to do in us. That's how He wants to guide us and move, so that way we really are doing the whole bracelet thing, you know, WWJD, what would Jesus do? We'll be doing that if we're allowing the Holy Spirit to guide us through the Word of God and into the Word of God and with the Word of God as we're going about our day and we're thinking, well, should I do this or should I do that? Well, we've all been there. All of a sudden, a verse comes to mind. You know, then I won't do that. All right, cool. Yeah, you've just been guided by the Holy Spirit using the truth of the Word of God. But folks, we have to trust the Lord and His Word enough to let the Holy Spirit use the Word of God to direct our behavior. Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 8 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. See, if we just hear and don't apply God's Word, if we don't let it work, then we're deceiving ourselves. We think we're okay when we're really not. He explains even more in verses 23 through 25. He says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. See, he's painting a picture of a pretty foolish person. You know, get up, have breakfast, you go to the mirror in the bathroom there, and you get all this stubble on your face. And that's really bad if you're a gal. You look at your face there in the mirror and you got egg yolk and jelly and crumbs from the toast, you know. You got your hair's all over the place sticking out here and over there. And you look at it and you go, man, I need to shave and a shower. And then you walk away from the mirror and you get sidetracked. You get dressed and you leave the house looking like that. See, the mirror did not help you. It showed you, but you didn't let it accomplish its purpose. You might as well not have a mirror. You saw what you needed to do, but then you didn't act upon that information. The mirror revealed it, but you didn't do anything about it. You didn't do anything with the information. That's just like the Word of God. It shows us where we need work. And the Holy Spirit is with us to do the work, but we have our part. We must cooperate. We must let Him work and do or practice what He shows us that we need to do. In Philippians 4:9, Paul says, "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." The NIV words that phrase, "these do," into one word: practice. As we practice the Word of God, as we practice the things that we learn in the Word of God, whether it's the Word that we hear at church, like right now, or if you're reading the Bible at home, or you hear it on the radio or something when you're in your car or at home or whatever, we need to practice it. And we need to hide it in our hearts so that the Holy Spirit can bring it up, and then we can practice those things when we're in the pinch. Psalms 119:11, the psalmist says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." See, in understand what the word sin means. I've explained this before, but just in case you weren't here, and the other times I've explained it, the word sin, before the Bible was translated into English, and I'm not making this up, this is not a joke. Before the Bible was translated into English, the English word sin had no evil connotation to it. It was an archery term. It simply meant missing the mark. And so when they translated the Greek and the Hebrew words into English, the word that they're talking about here, sin simply means to miss the mark. Just like we saw Sunday when we looked at Romans 3:23, you know, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." See, the mark, the glory of God, perfection is there, and we've all missed. I don't care how hard we're aiming at it, and really, that word sin really speaks of, we weren't trying to do wrong. We were actually, you know, aiming our arrow at the mark, but we missed. And that's the deal. We all miss. We all sin. We all miss the mark. The word God wants to use when we're in a situation, He wants to use the Word of God. He wants to remind us of certain passages, certain verses, all that pertain, that applies to our situation, and bring it to our remembrance so that we can practice what's right, so that we can actually find ourselves hitting the bullseye more often. And that's an awesome thing when you think about it, that God wants to work with us and to improve our aim. Hearing God's Word, the Bible, yeah, it's like God saying, you know, this is what I've got for you. And everything that He wants us to know is in the Word. You know that? 2 Peter 1:3 says, "As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue." See, all the knowledge that He wants us to have of Him is found in His Word. So when He shows us something in the Word, well, it's like He's saying, "This is what I have for you. This is what I want for you. This is the direction I have for you," for each and every believer in Jesus Christ. And whenever we ignore it, it will be to our own hurt. We will not be in the center of God's will. And if we're out of God's will, we'll miss out on the blessings. Like He said, this person will be blessed in what he does. It's the doer of the Word of God that will be blessed in what he or she does. And James gives us a few practical examples of that. Verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. See, the Word of God tells us that we're not to lie. You know, some of the things that we can do with our tongue. We're not to lie. We're not to slander. We're not to backbite. We're not to gossip. We're not to bite and devour one another. All those things, the Word of God tells us that we're not to use our tongues for those things. But if our religion doesn't keep us from doing those things, well, he says that kind of religion is useless. We need to allow God and to allow him to use his word in us to work in that area of our lives, to be a doer of the word with our tongues. And verse 27, he says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. See, pure religion isn't acting holier than thou and talking somebody down behind their back. It's actually doing some of the things that God holds dear to his heart. The Bible's real clear that he really has a special place for widows and orphans and that. And to visit and reach out to the orphans and the widows, the underprivileged with the love of Christ. Oh man, that's close to his heart. But we got to do it in the way he said. We got to do it how he said to do it. Remember in Colossians 3:17, he says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So we're not just to do it in the name of, well, I'm a good guy. You know, I'm here helping you because I'm a good guy. And you know what? If you're honest, if you're really honest with yourself and with God, you know I'm not a good guy. Like Paul said, there is nothing good in me. He says, apart from Christ, there is no good thing in me. And if we're honest with ourselves, we'd have to agree with him. Amen, man, I'm there too. You know, my righteousness, like we saw Sunday, filthy rags. Nothing good. But see, him in us, that's what causes us. That's what should be causing us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And as we do those things for him, we need to make sure we're doing them in his name so that he gets the glory. We thank him and glorify him. And when we do that, well, God is pleased. Just as important in doing what's right is not doing what's wrong. That's what he says. And to keep oneself unspotted from the world. See, that comes back to what we looked at first. That we must lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. It came right back to that. We need to get rid of all the moral filth and the evil that's in our lives. And you know yourselves if there's anything there. You know what you do when no one's watching. You know what you think. You know what goes on when nobody else is there. Whatever it is, whatever evil, even if it's evil attitudes, bad motives, or you know, sinning in areas where well nobody will know, kind of thing. Right? I can kind of bluff my way out of this. God knows, you know. God knows, and folks, you need to lay it aside. We need to lay those things aside that are not pleasing to God. We need to lay aside the pride. Lay aside whatever would get in the way of God's will in our lives. Submit ourselves under his mighty hand. Submit to his word, the authority of his word. We've got to do that. Jesus is coming again. And this time when he comes, he's not coming to die on the cross, but first, I believe he's coming to take away his bride. He's coming to take us to himself, I believe, before he pours out that 7 years of hell on earth that we call the tribulation period. We're to be a pure and spotless bride when he comes back for us. The only way that's going to happen is if we let the Word of God work in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's let him implant his Word into us every chance we get. And then let's do. Let's practice what the Word of God says. If we do, well, he says, well, you'll be a doer of the Word. You'll be blessed in all you do. But also, to stand before Him, if we're letting Him work, if we're putting God's Word in and letting God's Word work in us, and then we're going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter in into the joy of the Lord. I want to hear that for me. I want to hear it for you too. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the word that you have implanted into us tonight. And we pray, Lord, that it would work. Pray, Lord, that we would surrender ourselves to you, that we would lay down the pride and just surrender ourselves to you and to your word, the authority of your word. Father, that we really would let you work in us through your word, that your Holy Spirit would have free reign in our hearts, that you would cause us to do the things we should, whether we want to or not, and that you would cause us to not do the things that we shouldn't, even when we want to do those things, but that you would change our hearts. Father, work in us, please. We need it. Without you, we can do nothing. Without you, we are nothing. Lord, we love you. And because we love you, we want to do what you say. Help us, Lord. We believe, but help our unbelief. In Jesus' name, amen.